Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand with when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness.
Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Oh, I like that. Much better, much better. All right. This morning I'd like to do a little study this morning with you. If you remember the last message that I shared with you, remember I shared with you, if you want to get more out of your Bible study, what should be something that you should do when you're reading the scriptures? You remember? Ask questions, ask why, that's right. What I want to do this morning is I want to do just that. I want to share a Bible text with you. We're going to read it and ask a question and see where the Spirit will take us this morning. So I'd like to ask you if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. That'll be our text that we'll be, or the text that we'll be studying this morning. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say it to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" You know, as I was reading this text, the thought came to me, or the question came to me, why fire? Why would John say, you know, the Bible tells the story that he's doing his ministry, he's preaching, and the Pharisees, these spiritual leaders of Israel, come to, either they're interested in what he's saying, or they're curious, or they're just being nosy, and he starts to talk to them, and he says, "The one who is coming after me, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. When he comes, I'm baptizing you for repentance, but when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And he says, "The Holy Spirit and fire." My question as I'm reading this is, why fire? What was the significance of fire? That's going to be what our study is going to be about this morning. We're going to study this. Now, the first part that John the Baptist refers to, the Holy Spirit, that's pretty straightforward. We're just going to look at a couple of Bible texts so that we can be in the Word, so that we can understand a little bit more about what he's talking about when he refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you will turn with me in the Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Some of you probably have this one text memorized. Or you know it when you get to it. You know what Galatians 5:22 is? It's the fruits of the Spirit. Let me read this to you. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the agent of change in the life of the believer. He is the one that comes into your heart. When you accept the Holy Spirit, he comes in and he begins to turn the dial, so to speak, inside of you. He begins to change you so that you start to become more patient, more faithful, more gentle. In Romans chapter 8, turn there if you will. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, say this. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." When you put these two verses together, if you want to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, it works something like this. At your conversion or baptism, and by the way, in the Bible, they happened at the same time. Today it's different. You can ask me afterwards, I'll tell you why. But at conversion or baptism, the Holy Spirit enters an individual. The Holy Spirit is the agent that begins the work of change in your heart. When baptism comes, when a person is baptized, the Holy Spirit now begins to mold you and make you more into the character of Christ. Those qualities that you wish you had more of, it's his responsibility, it's his work to build them up inside of you. This part is easy to understand when John the Baptist says that Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When you come to Jesus, you're no longer alone. God no longer leaves you defenseless against the attacks and the temptations of the enemy. But what did John mean when he said that he's going to baptize you with fire? Well, let me share something else with you. If you want to get the most out of your Bible study, you need to learn to ask questions. You need to ask the question why. And when you run across something that you don't have an answer for right away, it doesn't jump out at you. The best thing to do is to look up occurrences in the Bible of that same thing. So when we're talking about the fire, when Jesus baptizes you with fire, one of the things you should be doing is look in the Bible for what fire represents. And we're going to do that just now. Turn with me. We have some Bible texts, a few to look at, but I'd rather you hear it from the Bible than me just say it. Because what I have to say is not nearly as important as what the Word of God has to say. So, Hebrews 12:29. It's a very short verse. This is what it says. For our God is a what? For our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Fire is a representation, or can be a representation of God. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells of an agreement that Abraham and God entered into. It was actually a covenant. They made a contract. And the Bible says in Genesis 15 that Abraham, actually what he did is he took several animals and he cut them in half and laid them out. One half on the left side, one half on the right side, and so on. And he left a path in the middle. The Bible says that there came a point in time later on that day where God showed up. And guess what he showed up as? A flame of fire. And he passed in between those sacrificed animals. And by doing that, that was their way of solemnizing the contract that Abraham and God had agreed upon. Do you know that in the Bible, fire is also used for judgment? What did God use to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. You see, so when we're talking about fire in the Bible, fire can be God's presence. Fire can be God's judgment. Fire can also be something else. If you turn into the book of Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. That was actually our scripture reading. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let me share this with you. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, I will admit sometimes it's hard to understand the Bible depending on what version you have. I have a version on my computer called the Bible in Basic English. Let me read that same text, Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, from the Bible in Basic English. This is what it says. But by whom may the day of his coming be faced? And who may keep his place when he is seen? For he is like a metal tester's fire and the cleaner's soap. He will take his seat, testing and cleaning the sons of Levi, burning away the evil from them as from gold and silver, so that they may make offerings to the Lord in righteousness. In the Bible, fire can be God's presence, fire can be God's judgment, but in the Bible, fire is also God's purification. Anybody ever heard of the term being baptized by fire? You ever get, if you've been employed, you get that new job, and you think it's really wonderful. You got this job, it's great, but the workers know what you're in for when you get there, right? And when you get there, it's like this gigantic bee's hive, you know, all this stuff happening all around you, and someone says, oh yeah, he just got baptized by fire. The Bible talks about fire as a purification, and I wanted to share with you, as I was looking at this, the thought occurred to me that in the Christian experience, when you're baptized, you experience God's fire in all of these forms. How many of you have ever felt the peace of God? Have you ever been in a situation where it's just been completely hopeless and life is just caving in all around your ears? You have no hope, you have no recourse, and you throw your hands up to God and you say, Lord, I need you. Or, Lord, fine, I surrender to you. And all of a sudden you feel something warm. Maybe it starts from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Maybe it starts from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. But you feel strangely warm and filled. You can't explain it. You can only describe it. What you've experienced is the peace of God. The peace of God that nothing else on this earth can compare to. In the Christian experience, you also fear the fire of God when you feel the wrath of God when you sin. Have you ever felt really guilty about something you've done? I mean, it could be quiet, but you could be in a room and feel as if someone is screaming in your ears because you know you're feeling the guilt and shame of what you've done. Or you feel bad and God is talking to you. I remember at one time I was invited to go on a Sabbath to an amusement park. And there were Christians that invited me to go. I was a new Christian. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not working, so I can go to the amusement park. And they're Christians, so it'll give me a way to connect with them. And I had made this whole list of reasons why it was okay to go to the amusement park on Sabbath. And so I went. Now look at me, okay? I am not pale by any means. All right? I'm caramel color. Right? I got the worst sunburn. I got the worst sunburn of my life. Bonnie, you remember? I got burned so bad. So we did that on Sabbath, okay? And on Sunday, I'm burning. And Bonnie's putting lotion on me, you know? And it's like, oh, not so hard, oh. And I could hear a voice in my head. And the voice said, if you think that's hot, if you think that's hot, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When you feel guilty or condemned, you're feeling the fire of God's judgment upon you. You see, God, this Christian experience that we have, God will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, because these experiences take us through valleys and mountaintops. Isn't that right? Or we take ourselves through valleys and mountaintops. I don't think God wants us necessarily to go through the valleys, but it's another story. You know that the fire of God, as I said, one of the things that stuck out to me as I was doing this little study, that the fire of God represents the purification process. You know what that means in the life of a Christian? It means the trials that we go through. The trials of life. You know, John the Baptist may not have fully understood what he was saying when he said that the Holy Spirit and fire will be what we will be baptized by. But if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that in your life you have valleys and mountains. There are things you go through. You know, you understand that God is a consuming fire. You understand that he gives you that feeling when he wants you to straighten out your behavior. He tells you, listen, you need to do this right because you don't want to suffer the consequences. But do you know that by choosing to become a Christian, you are choosing to be baptized by the fire of trials? How many of you have ever prayed to God to give you more patience? Anybody? What are you asking for when you're asking God to give you patience? Are you asking for him to all of a sudden just touch you and boom, I'm more patient? Is that how it works? When you ask God to give you more patience, you're asking God to stretch you in the area of patience. So you're asking God to bring somebody to you that annoys you so that you can learn to be patient. When you ask God to help you to have more faith, what are you asking for? Are you asking God to somehow touch you and boom, all of a sudden I have more faith in God? Or are you asking to be put in a situation where you have no other recourse but to just trust in him? When you ask God to help you love him more, how does God make you love him more? If you've lived long enough as a Christian, you know that God doesn't magically give you love for him. We're too stubborn for that. But God gives you love for him by allowing you to enter straight places. God gives you love for him by allowing you to be in a place where you have no way to get out of it yourself. You have no hope. This world is a mess. Your life is a mess. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, out of nowhere, at the last second, because obviously that's the way God works, at the last second, the clouds open up, the light comes through, and you realize, oh, God did this for me. What is your response to a God that cares about your extremity? What is the natural response when somebody is in a dire strait and someone else comes in to save the day? When you ask God to give you more love for him, you're asking for trials. Have you thought about that? When you open your mouth to talk to God, you're asking for trouble. I had someone say to me, well, you know, I really appreciate this message, Pastor, but I think I'm going to stop asking God for stuff. I'm going to stop asking him for patience because I can't deal with it. He's sending me people that I can't deal with. They're driving me nuts. But you see, the Christian experience, the Holy Spirit and fire, what God is promising us is a complete experience. The fire of God is a purification, and it is a part of every Christian experience. I heard this may be totally unrelated, but in the news there was a certain superstar that turned away from his team and joined another team. And his owner, the former boss, wrote a letter saying some people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to die first. Saying that this star did not want to put the hard work in needed to be able to get to his goal. But I was thinking about that. He says some people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to die first. Do you know that we can apply that little statement in the Christian experience? There are some people that will only be faithful to God as long as he's faithful to them. There are some that will only trust in God as long as he's giving them what they want. The minute things go south, it's like, hey, Lord, this is where we part ways. But that's not what John the Baptist was describing. When your person is baptized and they come to Jesus, John the Baptist promised you the Holy Spirit and fire. Now I wonder, if I were to stand up here and say to you, hey guys, let me tell you about my Jesus. If you give your heart to him, I can promise you you're going to probably not have as much money as you used to have before. I can promise you you're probably going to have friends that are going to stay away from you. They're not going to want to talk to you anymore. If you accept Jesus, you probably are not going to live a long life. Your life is probably going to end shorter because you're going to be persecuted. If you follow Jesus, you know, you're not going to be able to do the things your friends do. How many of you want to sign up? How many of you want to sign up for trial and persecution? How many of you want to be annoyed so that you can have your patience grown? not many people would sign up, right? What is it then that would make someone want? What is it that would make someone want to join God's cause then? It doesn't sound very attractive when you put it that way, does it? You know, I'm reminded of an incident that happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus had created such a following near the end of his ministry. I mean, he had created, imagine what it would be, what it must be like to walk. You can't walk past a funeral without breaking it up. So, you know, you're not going to die on my watch. Imagine walking by and not being able to walk by a sick person without reaching your hand to heal them and touch them. Imagine the frenzy that would create. People were just, they knew who Jesus was. They were looking for him to be the king. And Jesus knew that not all of these people are very serious. They're just following me for what they can get. The Bible tells us that he began then to talk, to speak in a way that began to kind of throw them off. He said, you know, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh, right? And the people are listening to him like, whoa. And he says, if you want to follow me, you got to drink my blood. There's only one way. That's the only way, guys. And there's some, the Bible says, that they stopped walking with him from that day on because they got this sense that, you know, he just took a horrible turn here. The Bible says that Jesus then looked at his disciples and he says to them, and he says, what are you going to do? Are you going to stop walking with me now? Do you remember what Peter's response was? Peter's response was, where else are we going to go? Because only you have the words of life. You see, when you come into contact with Jesus, all those trials, although they may be severe, they can't be compared to what God has to offer us, both here and in the world to come. Let me share something with you that couple of Bible texts here. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. This is way in the back before, right after Hebrews there. Hebrews and James. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says this. And we're jumping into what he's saying here. So I'll tell you what, let me read verse 6. He says this. In this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that what Peter is doing here, he is comparing the purification process of gold with the process of the trials that we face, how they purify us. If you read Revelation chapter 3, so let's just go a couple of more books here. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus is talking to the last church, Laodicea. He says this. He says, 3 verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You know, sometimes I read and I wonder why. What does he mean? When God says, buy from me gold refined in the fire, what exactly is he saying? Friends, you know, I wish that I could always speak nice, smooth words to you that would make you just so happy and cheerful. But the truth is that part of our Christian experience, if you choose to be a Christian, you need to understand something. God is not interested in leaving you the way that you come to him. God has a plan for your life. He wants to make you and mold you to become more like him. But that process is not something that you learn in a classroom. It is something you learn through experience and trial. You learn to trust God by being in impossible situations and having him come through. You learn to have faith in God because there are times when God is silent because he wants to see if you're going to put into action what you've learned. If you want to have the patience of God, guess what? He's going to send annoying people your way. But what other choice do you have? Do you really want to continue in the misery that you have for the 70, 80, 90 years on this earth that you have? Or would you rather be willing to be molded and turned and created into something beautiful, something pure, something holy? When John the Baptist says that you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire, he's talking about the process of sanctification, the process of making you that saint that God always knew you could be. When Jesus says in Revelation, buy from me gold tried in the fire, what he's saying, put away your old character. Make the decision to take on the character that I want to give you, a purified character, one where you are truly patient, loving, kind, and gentle. But if you accept it, you need to know that it's not a fun process. It's the best choice you could ever make, but it is not a fun process. God will never leave you alone, but God will never leave you the way you are either. And I want to encourage you, as you study the word, ask questions why. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Baptism by the Holy Spirit and baptism by fire. But you have to have the courage and the faith to stick with him. And that's my prayer, friends, as he takes you through this experience of yours, when you go through the fires, remember, this is part of the process. The question then you have to ask yourself is, do you trust him enough? And I pray that you do. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for me as well. Dear Lord, I thank you that you love me so much, that you're not willing to leave me where you found me. And I know, Lord, that because of my own stubbornness and traits, that the trials that I have to go through to be molded to be more like you sometimes can be more than I can bear. Father, I pray for you to continue to work, to guide, to strengthen. Lord, each person here, you have a plan for each one of us. And Lord, unfortunately, those include learning certain lessons that we cannot learn in a sanctuary, in a church, or in a sermon. But it is by putting into practice those things we've read. And sometimes that requires trial. Strengthen us for the work. Strengthen us for the trial. Help us to remember that it is all worth it, because in this whole world, there is only one person that loved us enough to die for us, and that's you. That's Jesus. Help us to return that sacrifice with loving obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.